Well, we're in John chapter 9 this evening. You'll find it starts on page 1075. Maybe you've been out walking in the darkness. It's been short days of late. Maybe you've walked in the moonlight. I know it can be quite hazardous. You probably have clear memory of times when you've barely been able to see the outline of objects around you as you've walked forward. And so, as we all know, the torch can be extremely useful at such times to light the path in front of you. But a torch can also be a problem. Maybe you remember school outings or something like that, groups of children on fireworks night, torches going into one another's eyes, and you can so easily get dazzled. A torch can both be useful as well as a hindrance. You can get blinded by the light. And that's something that we see happening in John chapter 9, as the light of the world confronts people who don't want to see. They get blinded by the light as they hear and see the gospel in action. It puts them off. So I think a question in John chapter 9 is, how do you see the light? How do you see the light? Remember chapter 8, verse 12, if you flick back a page. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So this is the torch of heaven. This is the ultimate light, the beacon for lost mankind, come in person. But the flip side, sadly, in chapter 9 is that some will see this light but refuse to follow. And if the light shines brighter, closer to their faces, they just shut their eyes more tightly. They meet or they hear Jesus and their spiritual perception vanishes. And so listening to Jesus tonight is not a neutral action. Either you will see more or you will see less. You may become blind. And so what we've just been singing is so relevant. We need God to open our eyes, make us ready to receive the Lord Jesus. And the miracle at the beginning of John chapter 9 illustrates that. It's told very quickly in a matter of a few verses. Jesus opens the eyes of a blind man. And before long, that man realizes who Jesus really is, as a physical unblinding and then a spiritual unblinding. The first illustrates the second. But in the rest of the chapter, you see people getting more and more blind. The Jewish leaders put this once blind man on trial, and they just will not see. They refuse to perceive who Jesus really is. But the chapter begins with a funny question from the disciples. Have a look with me from verse 1. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. I remember a while back, the England manager, Glenn Hoddle, claimed that all physical impairment was somehow deserved. Maybe the disabled person themselves were getting their just desserts, or maybe it was their parents who'd done something wrong. You can imagine the furore in the press when the England manager said something like that. Well, the Bible's clear, here at least, and many other places, disability and sickness is no definite marker of particular evil. We need to go beyond such a simplistic view. Sure, at times God may discipline in such ways. And sometimes children do suffer because of their parents' mistakes. But most sickness is not our fault or our parents' fault. It actually goes much further back. It's the fault of our first parents. Because Adam and Eve rejected God's rule, the world is marred. And humanity is blind, some physically, but all spiritually. We might be sick in body, but we're dead spiritually. That's our natural state that we're born into. Remember back in chapter 8, last week, Jesus pointed out that even pious Jews are slaves to sin. And ultimately, they'll want the Son of God dead. That's blindness. And so here's the situation. Every single human being has a disability that's far worse than this poor man's blindness. And yet all of that leaves room for the saving works of God. And this is the glorious transformation for which Jesus has come. Jesus opens blind eyes. Verse 4. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, he won't shine between his death and resurrection. There is a dark period coming, but he is the light of the world. Verse 6, after saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who'd formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They asked. And he replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. Obviously, this is showing us that Jesus opens blind eyes. A unique power. As far as I'm aware, nobody in the Old Testament unblinds those who cannot see. It's God alone who does that kind of work. And Jesus does it because he is God to the rescue. The Saviour sent from God the Father. And his sentness is in focus. I think the name of the pool is no accident. Verse 7, Siloam means sent. And there's more here. At the Feast of Tabernacles, which we're just following after, water was drawn from that pool regularly to symbolize the fresh start of salvation. And now the sent one is the living water, the life giver, coming into the world of dark people. Of blind people, opening eyes, unblinding souls. But sadly, even when such a wonderful miracle is staring many in the face, they still refuse to see. There's spiritual blindness here. This is what most of John 9 is about. Jesus opens blind eyes, but some refuse to see, even when the witness plainly testifies. Verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees, the religious rulers, the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. So the problem is, according to their interpretation of the Sabbath, you had to rest from anything that even barely looked like work on the Saturday. No mixing, not even of mud, no healing. Jesus seems to be a double Sabbath breaker. He's just mixed a mud pack and healed. But these Pharisees fail to remember that the Sabbath wasn't just rules. Not particularly their nitpicky man-made ones either. The Sabbath was supposed to be a celebration of God's rescue, and it anticipated God's ultimate rescue in the Messiah. And here he is, proving his credentials by opening eyes that are blind, exactly as Isaiah promised. But they won't have it. They won't submit to Jesus. And soon their reluctance becomes entrenched, whilst the blind man begins to see more and more clearly. Verse 17, then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And the man replied, he's a prophet. He speaks for God. Well, that's not what this little kangaroo court wants to hear, I can tell you. So they try a different tack. let's discredit this so-called miracle. Let's prove that this man could see all along. Verse 18. They still didn't believe that he'd been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he now can see? Well, we know he's our son, the parents answered, and we know that he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He's at his bar mitzvah. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That's why his parents said, he's of age, ask him. That's why their testimony was minimal. I'm sure they're glad that their prayers have been answered, that their little boy can finally see it. It's wonderful. But they're terrified to say much more about it, because they feared excommunication from the synagogue. They didn't want to be shunned by the entire community. And so we find a very clear application already. Jesus opens eyes, but the spiritually blind refuse to see, and that means opposition. Following Jesus may cost you. Following Jesus may cost you. And you'll find this theme comes up again and again in the rest of John's Gospel. And I'm sure you know it too. People do sneer when they hear Jesus' name. Maybe they mock or attack you because you follow Jesus. All around the world, Christians are shunned or lynched because of their trust in the Savior. But thankfully, that doesn't usually extinguish their witness, because those who see now for the first time become bold, just like the prime witness in this drama, verse 24. A second time they summoned the man who'd been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. Swear on the Bible equivalent. We know this man is a sinner. And he replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. They then asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered, I've told you already and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? What a wind-up merchant. Now the jury are almost ready to give their verdict. Verse 28. Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. So following Jesus comes with a price. Sometimes it's social isolation, accusations, sometimes cruel penalties, sometimes even martyrdom. Just because we witness to the truth, Jesus opened my eyes. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I was without hope and without God, but now I belong to him. Sadly, so often it's the religious establishment who will not listen. In their pride, they claim to know it all. And these guys claim that they know Jesus is not from God and he definitely must be a sinner. And in their desperation to avoid the truth, they dismiss the evidence right in front of them. It's such a contrast with those who know his mercy. We see in the next part that sighted people worship Jesus. This is the positive example of the once blind man. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you've now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. It's a little preview of what's going to happen right at the end of the gospel with Thomas. My Lord and my God. He was once blind and now he sees. He sees who Jesus really is and he worships. It's the climax of this man's journey so far. He began ignorant of Jesus until Jesus found him and healed him. And then this man began to see Jesus as sent from God. And now Jesus finds him again, someone ready to see fully. And unlike the Pharisees who claim to know it all, this man is ready to admit his ignorance. Who is the Son of Man? Who is he? Tell me. You've now seen him. He truly does see Jesus. And so he worships. This is God, the appointed ruler over the world. And as we'll see next week, this is the good shepherd on earth. He's come to replace the blind shepherds of Israel, the blind leading the blind. Those blind shepherds claim to know so much, thinking they're so wise, but they're not prepared to learn a thing. And as the chapter ends, we see that their blindness is culpable. Verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." And some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." These aren't people who've never heard the gospel. Now, these are people who glimpse the light of the world, see him face to face, and they shut their eyes. There is none so blind as those who will not see. But Christ didn't come into the world to condemn them, yet they condemn him, and so they condemn themselves. Maybe you know people like this. I do. People who are wise in their own eyes. Maybe they mock Jesus. Maybe they belittle his disciples. Nitpick at the church. They'll accuse others, but they really don't want to see their own sin. And somehow the more they hear, the more they discover, the less they see. It's sad that sometimes hearing the gospel can actually harden someone's heart. But it's important that we're humble and patient with people like that. I read online a little quote from an atheist who said, "I'm not spiritually blind, I'm just asking reasonable questions." I wonder if perhaps he's come across abrasive Christians who haven't really dialogued with him but just said, "Oh, you're blind," and dismissed him. It is important that we're patient with those that we come into contact with who initially don't see the truth. After all, we were once blind. That's our natural state. We're born spiritually blind, slaves of sin, unable to see the truth until Jesus stepped in. And so if today we perceive the Lord Jesus Christ clearly, and if we worship him, that's all down to his undeserved mercy. We should deal with others humbly, even if they are culpable for not wanting to see. But there's another thing I think we need to do. If we want others to see Jesus, surely we must pray. Pray for opened eyes. Pray that they would so meet Jesus and be healed inwardly by the Lord Jesus, that they see the light of the world. Without that, people can have all the evidence in front of them and they'll just dismiss it by any means. Let's pray doggedly for those who aren't interested. Pray on for those who shut their eyes to the light. For as long as they have breath, it's not too late. Only Christ can open blind eyes, and he hears our prayers. He can bring life to the dead. He can fill them with courage to testify to others. Just think of the Apostle Paul. I think he's going to be the next character who, once blind, then is made to see and becomes a fearless witness to the truth. And so Christ's light would flood the known world through fearless testimony. And if we've had our eyes opened, then we ought to continue to pray for greater sight, that sin won't blind us, and that we'll remain bold, testifying to the truth, whatever the cost.